Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
So let me begin with a question. Why did you come to church today? Why are you here? You know, there's a long weekend ahead, or maybe you have some vacation coming. Why did you come to church? You know, approximately 2.38 billion of the 8 billion people in the world call themselves Christians. And depending on which survey you look, approximately one-fourth to one-third of that number would gather for worship on any given weekend. Now, think of what that means, okay? It tells us that less than half of those who claim to be Christians gather with other believers for worship. That's not a very good number, no? Now, if we talk to these professing Christians as to why they don't go to church, my guess is we would hear a lot of different stories. Some people would say, you know, I only have a faint connection with Christianity. I was only baptized as an infant. Others would say that, you know, they have served, but they have been burned. They have, you know, they witnessed some sin or some scandal or some relationship problems, and they've decided, I'm never going to go back to church again. Some people would say, you know what, I got nothing out of church. You know, church is, I have no use for it, right? And for me, it was, I'm not entertained when I get there. I don't get anything out of it. Some people may have just drifted. You know, they got involved with too many other weekend activities, or some people just never found a church that, you know, they felt like home. The point is, of course, is that it's not hard. It's not hard to find reasons to abandon the church. It's not hard to find reasons not to go to church. So if you're going to ask the person on the street, why is the church important? You would probably get a wide range of answers. Some of them might laugh at you and they will say, the church is not important at all. Others of them might see the church in the same category as a museum. You know, they preserve things from the past. And it's a nice place to be on a rainy day where you can observe how people used to live. But by and large, the church is out of touch with the modern world. Others think of the church in terms of politics. They view the church as an institution that can sway votes or influence important issues. As we continue with our man on the street interviews, we come to a short, balding man with a beard. He looks Jewish, and we ask him, sir, we're asking people the question, why is the church important? Would you care to comment? And this guy would say, you know what, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important force in the world today. There is nothing like it. We're talking, of course, about the Apostle Paul. Throughout his letters in the New Testament, he would talk about the church and how important the church is in the life of the believer. And so it's not surprising that we will see him mention the church again here in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 22 and 23, here's what he says. God placed all things under his feet. His here refers to Jesus Christ. Under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So here's what Paul is doing. He's reminding us that church matters. He's telling us that church is important. That we have been called to be part of God's church. We are his body. We are his people. And you know what? Today, there's a lot of distorted images about the church. And what I'd like to do today is give you, by way of illustration, some of these false pictures that people have about the church. And all of these distortions actually have one thing in common, is that they're self-centered. We ask the question, what's in it for me? Now, in order for us to combat this, we must have a change of perspective. From time to time, we need to be reminded the church is not the way we should see it as the world sees it. And what we see here is that we must have three mindset shifts as we learn from Paul's letter here, from Paul's words here in verses 22 and 23. We must have some mind shifts as Christians when it comes to the church. So here's what I'm going to do, okay? We're going to look at these three perspectives about the church, three mind shift perspectives. And by way of illustration, I'd also like to point out three false views about the church, you know, just to make the point accessible to all of us, okay? Three things. Here's the first mind shift. The first mindset shift that we must have when it comes to the church is that we must move from being self-centered to being God-centered, okay? Say that with me. From self-centered to God-centered. Notice what Paul says, verse 22. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what does Paul say here? Who is the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. Is he head over some things? He said over everything, right? Some things are placed on his feet. No, God placed all things under his feet. That's what the verse tells us. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the church. So there is no such thing as a Christless church, right? Now, think for a moment about this analogy of the body and the head. The whole body is directed by the head, right? Through the central nervous system, the head acts through the body. The body itself derives its life from the head. Without the head, the body is basically lifeless, right? And Paul here is telling us that our focus here ought to be Jesus. Because why? He is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Now, there is a picture that I think captures today what many people see the church as. They think church is like a movie theater. You know, when you go to the movie theater is where you go to, what, to spend maybe an afternoon, an hour or two of entertainment. Maybe you want to get inspired. Maybe we go there to be distracted, right, from all of the cares of life and all of our problems. These days, we actually pay a lot of money for this kind of entertainment. Whenever I go and watch a movie with my family, I don't just think about the cost of the tickets. They're already expensive, right? But also the dinner, the popcorns, the snacks, right? It's very expensive. And, you know, theaters go to great lengths to make sure that our experience is wonderful, that we are there, we are comfortable, that we enjoy our day. And then when we walk out, the first thing that we do, of course, is, you know, we adjust our eyes from the light. And then what do? We immediately go to critic mode, right? We talk to the people we go to the movie with, and we say, "Was it good? Did you like the movie? How was the story? Right? Was it too long or was it between? Right? Or how did you like the soundtrack? Was it a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Right? We go to critic mode. Now, unfortunately, that is how a lot of people tend to approach the local church today. Now, here's what Soren Kierkegaard said. He said, "We tend to think of church as a kind of a theater. We sit in the audience attentively watching the actor on stage who draws every eye to himself. If sufficiently entertained, we show our gratitude with applause and cheers." You agree? That's how so many people look at the church today. And I'm not talking about outsiders here. I'm not talking about the unchurched. I'm talking about believers. So many believers come to church today to be entertained. They hope to be inspired, maybe to get distracted for a little while because of the life, you know, the problems that they have in life. They think of themselves as the audience. So when they leave church, they ask themselves, you know, was the service good today? Was it a thumbs up or a thumbs down? And I think we're all guilty one way or another because we're entertainment junkies. We want to be tickled. We want to be kept amused. But I just want to be real here, okay? Church, we are here in church not to be entertained, okay? Even more important, we have to remember that in church, we are not the audience. God is. Amen? We are here, and yes, there is an audience. We're not the audience. Our audience is God. And we should not leave the church and ask ourselves, what did I get out of that? But rather, what we should do is when we go out, we should ask ourselves, what did God get from me? That's why we call it a worship service, right? We are here to worship the Lord. The church is not a place for an hour or two of entertainment. We should not lose focus of the fact that Jesus is the head of the church, and hence he is our audience. And that's why gathering for worship with fellow believers in the local church is very important. It's irreplaceable. Now, I know there are times that, you know, we cannot come to church because there's some emergency or, you know, things like that. It happens, right? That's why we have Facebook Live and YouTube Live. But when you and I are gathered together in worship to hear the word of God, to fellowship with one another, to break bread, to pray together, we are able to express and give ourselves to an audience of one. So we ask ourselves when we come, Father, as you look into my heart today, as you look into my motive for coming, as you saw me praise and worship you and listen to your word, Lord, are you going to give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Amen? God is the audience. The church is not a movie theater. So let's ask ourselves the question, is Christ your audience of one? Is he your audience when you come here today? In your worship, in your giving, in the listening of the word, even in your preparations. Now, maybe for some of us, it's just a matter of coming early or on time or preparing our hearts to meet with the Lord. I remember a story several years ago. There's this church in Washington, D.C., where the president of the United States would sometimes attend the Sunday service. And so one day, the phone rang in the rector's office, and on the other end was an eager voice. He was asking the question, you know, can I ask you, do you expect the president to attend service this coming Sunday? I don't know what his reason was. Maybe he wanted, you know, to go to the church and at least maybe see the president, right? And the rector answered very simply, I cannot promise you that, but we do expect God to be there. And we fancy that it will be incentive enough for people to come. Amen? The reason why we are here in church is because God is here. So we have to shift our minds from being self-centered to being God-centered. Amen? Is Christ your audience of one? Now that's the first one. Here's the second mind shift that we must have when it comes to the church, is that we must move from being consumers to family. Say that with me. From consumers to family. Again, there's another word that Paul here uses in verse 22 and 23. Here's what he says again. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. When you check the New Testament, you will find out that we, the church, we are called the body of Christ, right? In fact, when you read about Paul, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he will give an illustration of being the body of Christ. He tells us about the hand and the foot and the eyes and the ears, all of them playing distinct roles. You know, the eyes cannot say to the hand, you know, you're not important, you're no good. And the main idea is our need for one another. That's what the body is, right? And we have something to contribute within the body of Christ. That means, as Paul says to us, we are all one body, but we are different parts of the body. Now, in the scriptures, we have a lot of examples of this one another commands, right? We are told to love one another. We are told to be devoted to one another, to carry one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Now, every one another command really shows us that the church isn't merely about programs or meetings, but it's about a shared life. You cannot have one another by yourself, right? Now, here's another distorted image that people have about the church today. And a lot of people see the church as kind of like a department store or a shopping center. What do you do on a shopping center? On any given week, many of us spend our times in the aisles of a department store. What do we do there? We shop, of course, right? Maybe we're looking for something specific, and if we can't find what we're looking for, what do? We go to another store. And when we go to a shopping center, we have a consumer mentality. We have this thing about what I want to get is what I want to get. And the thing about this consumer mentality is it has become so much part of the church today. You know, some people even go as far as say that, you know what, I am church hopping. Of course, that would be reasonable if you're somebody who just moved into town, right? And you're looking for a church. But by and large, we still have shoppers in the church today. It's all about our preferences and what we expect to be for the church to do, organizing around us. That's the shopper's mindset. That's the consumer's mindset. Now, there's this illustration I read about a guy. This is very interesting. This guy attends two churches on Sundays. One church because he likes the music, and the other church because he likes the preaching. Okay? But his involvement in both of these churches don't go any deeper. So here's what happens. At the first church, he will slip out just before the last song would finish. And he will drive to the other church, which is about 5 minutes away. He even factored in the time to stop by McDonald's for an Egg McMuffin. He timed all of that so that he'd be walking into the second church just as the pastor was about to preach. Funny, isn't it? Now, I'm sure you're not doing that. But I do know that some people would suddenly find themselves in another church because, you know, the preaching pastor is on vacation or somebody else is preaching, or you only find them on special occasions like Easter or Christmas or anniversaries. Here's what one pastor says. Here's how he says it. He said, "Fellowship is a uniquely Christian relational experience. It is participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Fellowship is sharing something in common at the deepest level of human relationships, our experience of God Himself." Now, I want you to look at the person next to you. Is that the face of family? Is that the face of a family in the Lord? You know what family is, right? It's the idea of a shared life. And it's simply setting down and putting down our roots, right? Now, if you think about it from an agricultural perspective, you cannot set down roots if you're moving this plant from one place to another, right? When you do that, when you settle down roots, it means you're all there, right? You're all in. You build your life around the priority of the church. So here's my question to you. Are you building roots into the family of God in your local church? Now, one way you can find this, you can find out if you're doing this is, you know, when a Sunday beach party or a basketball game or a long weekend comes along, they become reasons for us not to go to church. Now, I know, you know, things like that happen from time to time. I'm not here to guilt trip you, okay? But sometimes there's this occasional holiday or vacation. But what about job issues or, you know, things like going abroad? Now, we all agree that the Filipino dream is to maybe someday go work or study abroad, right? Perhaps there are some of you even here today who are just waiting for some papers to get cleared for your application to be approved. Now, one of the observations that I have made as a pastor here about people who go abroad, you know, is this, that those who go abroad who do not make church a priority, they oftentimes end up failing spiritually. And that is true. I've seen it so many times over. People who go abroad to work or study and not make church their priority in time, what happens to them? They get distant from the Lord. Many of them backslide. But of course, there's good news, right? I also know of people who have gone and made church their priority, and they do really well. You see, it's easy to say, I'll find a church when I get there, as opposed to, I'll make sure I have a church before I go there. You know, if you come here on the morning service, you will find a lot of our friends from UV Gulia's Indian friends who come here. These guys have gone away, a long way from their homes. And if you talk to many of them, they will tell you, no matter how busy they are in the week, you know what happens to a medical student, right? How much exams they have during the week, but they will tell you, we will never miss Sunday. And, you know, I've thought about this as well. We praise God for technology, amen? You know, nowadays, you know, technology makes it easy for us to connect with one another. And I also know of some brethren who have gone abroad, and it's very hard for them to find a church because the next church will be maybe 1 or 2 hours away, and then it's difficult for them to spend time in the church at all, or they have a difficulty. So some of them actually still join us online, and they even still join us in the small groups online, right? So we also praise God for these opportunities. But here's the thing. I have found that God honors those who consider the spiritual implications. God always honors that. And they always end up better off spiritually. Now, I believe what Paul Turnier, a counselor and a physician, here's what he said. I believe this is true. Of course, I'm sure you'll agree. Here's what he says. There are two things you cannot do alone. One is to be married, and the other is to be a Christian. Amen? We are not customers in a shopping center shopping for what we want. We are brothers and sisters sharing our lives together. That is the design of God for the church. I read about this American missionary. He was in Papua New Guinea. And one time he asked this native for the best route to go to a certain place. And so the native probably did not understand much his question, but here's his answer. You want to go to that place? You know, we could go through the bush and we can visit some of my friends along the way. Or we could take the coastal route. You know, the sun is still up. There's this old man who lives there and he knows a lot of stories about World War II. Or if we take the road, we can talk to some of my wife's family who lives somewhere near the side of the river. And so this missionary was getting frustrated. He was asking, you know what? I was just asking about how to find, what is the best route to go to this place? And then it hit him, you know? Because his idea of the best route was something that's efficient, something that's fast, something the quickest way to get there. But as far as this native was concerned, his best route was determined by which relationships he wanted to build along the way. And we must ask these questions ourselves as well. What kind of relationships are you building along the way? For a lot of people who are not connected to the church, the relationships they have will be with people outside the church. What kind of an influence do you get from that? Church is meant for building relationships. Amen. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the Bible. That's why for some of you, if you don't have a small group yet, I want to invite you to join the small group. Some of the brethren who have come here and who are new, immediately they join the small group. You know why? Because during a Sunday service, during a Sunday sermon, for example, it's basically one way. I'm talking to you. It's all going to you, right? But when you join the small group, you will have a family there. You have friends there where you can talk about the scriptures. You can talk about the sermon. You can build life together. You can encourage one another. You can help each other. Amen? So it's all about being a family and not being a consumer. Praise the Lord. Amen? So from self-centered to God-centered, from consumer to family, here's the third mindset shift, okay? When it comes to the church, we must move from being a taker to a giver. Okay, say that with me, from taker to giver. Okay, look again at what Paul says, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The New Living Translation renders it this way. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. When you think about that phrase, for the church, doesn't look like a serve me kind of mentality, isn't it? Right? It doesn't say, you know what? This is all about me. It's all for me. For the benefit of the church. Now, there's a third image I want to share with you about this twisted way that people have when it comes to the church. A lot of people think of the church, or they come to church and they see the church as a restaurant. You know, in a restaurant, what do you expect to do? What do you expect to happen? When you go to a restaurant, you expect to be served and to be waited on. Amen, right? Now, here's the thing. Imagine if you go to a restaurant, and the first thing they do is they give you a towel and they say, would you mind, you know, wiping the couple of tables there before you sit down? And then when you're about to sit down, they come and say, you know what? Can you go back to the kitchen? Help prepare some of the food for some of the people who are going to be here before you sit down and get what you want. Would you like to go to a restaurant like that? Now, I don't think that's a good model for a restaurant, right? You wouldn't go to a restaurant where people will tell you, wipe the table or do something here. Get some water for this. It's basically you became the waiter, right? But here's the thing. We approach church as if we are going to a restaurant. We think of a restaurant and we come and sit down to be served. Have you ever gone to a restaurant or a department store where you realize that you're wearing, you know, something very similar to the waiters or the people in the, you know, the people who are there, right? How many of you have ever experienced that? Di ba kiwaw kayo, right? Happened to me before, and you know, I was standing there. Somebody just approached me and asked me about an item in the store, and you know how I responded? I gave him a look, right? And without saying anything, you know, the other guy, you know, immediately realized that I don't actually work there. Erwin Lutzer said, "How Do you know you have a servant's heart? Look at your reaction when you are treated like one. Amen. Score zero for me. But here's the thing. We have opportunities to show the love of Jesus in the church. But it cannot happen if our mindset is all about us being served. We are here to serve, not to be served. God's people are not only called out by God to worship Him and to be part of a family, we are also sent out by God to serve. Amen. What does it mean to serve? Service is really simply spending yourself for something outside of yourself, right? You know, it's really the fastest route to have this sense of ownership. Yeah, if some people, you ask them, where do you go to church? They will say, you know, I serve in that church. It's very important that we rethink of our gifts, our time, and our talents, even our treasures, as something that we were born with or something that we have acquired. It's time we see them as a gift from the good hand of our God. Amen. In fact, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? So a Christian is one who asks, what can I do to serve God and others with what He has generously given to me? Amen? It's not just our giftedness. It's also about our time. It's also about our treasures. So the question is this. Are you using your time, your talent, and your treasure for God in the church? Or are you withholding it? And let me say something about our church. You know, we're a church that's about almost 300. But you know, when you talk about the ushering ministry, there's only about 4 or 5 people who actually usher during a given service. Sister Bambi told me a while ago that in the 1 p.m. service, sometimes there are only 2 ushers. Can you imagine a church of almost 300 people and you only have 2 ushers? Why? You know, COVID has left us a long time ago. We're back in church. But people still come to church to be served. We're not willing to serve. Again, I'm not saying that to guilt trip you, okay? What about children's ministry? Have you noticed that our children's ministry is only at 1 p.m. and 4 p.m.? The reason is this. We only have 2 teachers. And they, you know, rotate every other week. For a church of almost 300 people, we only have 2 teachers for Sunday school? It's a good question to ask ourselves, amen? Because wouldn't it be nice to have this kind of confusion? You know, the example I gave to you about the restaurant, somebody giving you the towel and all of that. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of confusion when visitors who come to our church will not know who's who in the church? Because the priesthood of believers are all exercising their gifts and they are all serving. That everyone is in church to serve and not to be served. Now let me tell you about this guy named Robert. His friends called him Fat Bob. He loves life and people. He enjoys a good laugh. He's got a good job and he regularly attends church. But if you really want to know what, you know, Robert is excited about, you ask him about his Jeep, okay? He even talks about this Jeep like it's a person. And he's going to say, she's my baby. For several years, he was searching for the right, you know, yellow and black Wrangler, the Jeep Wrangler. And he found it and finally says, you know, I found it so gorgeous. And then he explains, once I got the Jeep, of course, I had to join the Jeep Club. You know, that local club had over 1,500 active members. It offered meetings and parties and trail runs, and it had even had a website. It's a whole Jeep community, basically. And through the club, Robert connected with guys who taught him the finer points of, you know, four-wheel driving, all, and he was totally hooked. And every free moment was consumed. He was either working on a Jeep, or he was working on his Jeep, or planning a Jeep run, or hanging out and talking about with people about the Jeep, or going online to check on the Jeep website. Okay? Now, here's the thing. One time, Robert went to a Christian conference, and he was challenged about the centrality of God in his life. Someone quoted these words from John Stott, which says, "If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central in our lives." Now, when he heard that, it hit him. He realized that he actually had pushed the church to the outskirts of his life. He had invested so much in his Jeep club and so little in his local church. Now, here's the thing. Here's what happens. For example, if his Jeep run was scheduled on a Sunday afternoon, he'd be looking at his watch throughout the church service, ready to run out as soon as the sermon was done. And then there was the Saturday that he was asked to help out in the church and immediately said no. He said no because he had promised the guys in the Jeep club that he would prepare and help them prepare for a run. And here's what he says. Let me read to you what he says. He says, "The reality is, I had no passion for the church or the people in it. I would do anything for the guys in the club, but I really struggled if I was asked to give time on the weekend to serve my church." What does passion for the church look like in your life? I think you know the answer. Because we know exactly what being passionate about something involves. We all have our own versions of the Jeep Club, right? Our hobby, a sport, a career, a relationship, a cause, a political rally, whatever. You can even be passionate about your problems. And when our passions are there to hit us, you know, the church takes a back seat. Your passion is what you talk about, you think about, and dream about, and even post about on Facebook. It's what you give your time in, right? It's what you give your time to. But let me just say this, okay? Nothing is insignificant when you serve God. Nothing. Let me read to you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So praise God. Praise God for those of you who have made it a priority to serve. Nothing that you do for Him is ever a waste of time or effort. So what does it look like for you to serve? Now, later on, if you are interested in some of our ministries, we actually have a table outside that you can ask some people from the ushering, from the tech team, from our children's ministry or whatever. You can ask them about, you know, in what way or what capacity you might want to serve. It's an invitation for everyone, okay? Okay, and so three mind shifts. Number one, from self-centered to God-centered. The church is not a movie house. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to serve an audience of one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we have to move from the consumer mentality to family mentality. The church is not a shopping center where we come to shop for what we want and make sure we get what we like. The church is about what? Taking root, having a shared life with a family of believers. And the third is this. We have to move from being a taker to a giver. Church is not a restaurant where we come to be served and waited on. The church is about serving and giving as a form of our worship to the Lord. Now, the fact is that church is not a place at all. Amen? We are the body of Christ. We are the church of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. And we have a message. We have been called to let other people know about Jesus, to tell them about Him, to show others through our lives whom we serve. Amen. God is not just calling us to go to church, but also to be His church in a watching world. So why is church so important? Because God has left it for us, to us, to reveal His Son to the world. When Jesus was here, he revealed the Father to the world. And as His body, we are the current expression of Jesus Christ in the world until He returns. And our witness is so that people will say, I have seen the living God dwelling among His people. There's a story of this great composer named Puccini. His operas were, you know, one of the favorites in the world over at that time. Puccini was stricken with cancer in 1922. But here's the thing. He was so determined to write his final opera, the Turandot, which has been considered one of his best. And at that time, his students implored him to rest, just to save his strength. But he persisted on writing his masterpiece. And he even remarked at one point that, you know, if I do not finish my music, my students will finish it. In 1924, he was taken to Brussels for an operation. And 2 days after the surgery, he passed away. And his masterpiece remained unfinished. But his students did finish it for him. So in 1926, there was a gala performance that was held in Milan under the baton of his student, Arturo Toscanini. And during the opera, during the performance, everything went really well until they came to the point in the score where Puccini had been forced to put down his pen. So Toscanini there at that time, he looked to the audience, he stopped everything. He put down his baton and turned to the people and said, thus far, the master wrote, but he died. After a few moments, he turned with a smile and he took the baton again. And then he cried out again to the people and said, but his disciples finished his work. Now here's the point. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, He died, He was raised from the dead, He ascended to the Father, leaving us the most important task in the world, to proclaim His great salvation among the nations. And to do that, you and I are called to live as His church, where Christ is the head, where we are His body, and we live as examples of genuine love and service to a watching world. Is Christ your passion? Because if He is, then the church should be your passion as well. So let me ask you the question again that I asked at the start of the sermon. Why are you here in church today? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for reminding us of how important the church is to You. And Lord, we come, we understand. Many times we come to church with a self-centered heart. And we forget that You are our first audience. You are the one who we come to. And You are here. We are here to fellowship with one another, to worship You, to study Your word. But everything that we do is for You. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to be part of the church. We pray that we will learn not to just be takers, but to be givers. That we will learn not to be consumers, but to take root as part of the family of God in the church. And Lord, today, we humble ourselves before you. We pray that we will not just be hearers of your word, but that we will be doers of your word as well. And this we pray for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.